I think that might have actually been less than 10 seconds, because we're efficient and economical here. Well, brethren, across our nation, something happened this week. In this time of uncertainty, in this time of fear and anxiety, a time of a pandemic, there was great rejoicing. There was great rejoicing in our land, because people woke up one day, maybe checked their checking account, their banking account, and they saw that suddenly there was more there than there had been the day before. This week, our government of the United States of America sent money to the civilians, to the people. Millions upon millions of people received money that was deposited into their accounts. Some is being mailed to people across our nation. And it's called an economic stimulus check. And as I said, there's a lot of people that were excited, that were rejoicing. You know, oh, this is great. Oh, this is wonderful. And some people are like, well, what do I do with this? Some people were like, oh, this, what a relief. Oh, thank you. This is going to help me get caught up. This is going to help me survive. Other people are looking at it and saying, this is something I can put away. This is not something I had planned on. It's come to me. I'm fine, but now I can put this, say, into savings, or I can put it someplace where I can hold on to it for when maybe times do get harder. Other people are just excited and trying to figure out what they're going to do with it, what they might need to buy. But more often than not, when we receive money, particularly money which is considered a gift, we think, well, what do I want? And we think, oh, wow, you know, what could I do with this? How would I like to spend this? So wherever we fall within this bracket of thinking that this is a good thing or a bad thing, or that we're excited about it or kind of, you know, nonchalant about it, or maybe we didn't even receive a check, or maybe we haven't received one yet. Not everyone necessarily qualifies for it. If you make over a certain amount of money, you would not have gotten a stimulus check. Some people with children received more than others who don't have children or dependents. So whatever it is, our nation has very purposely been given a stimulus check, an injection, if you will, of cash, a shot in the arm. And there's a purpose to it. An article that was written just a few days ago on the 15th of April by Robert Farrington said, Congress is gearing up to send out stimulus checks to Americans across the country to combat the recession, which is being created by the coronavirus, the COVID-19 pandemic, with stores and oftentimes restaurants being closed, and most other Americans who are forced to work from home or work from a very restricted style, not being able to be in contact with people. There's a fear that we are walking right into a great recession or even a great depression, such as this country has not experienced in almost a century. Now, during that time, in the Depression, there were some lessons that were learned. One of the biggest ways to stimulate the economy and keep Americans financially safe is to simply give them cash. Give them cash to spend. With that cash, people will pay for their rent, which keeps the circulation of money going and flowing. People are going to buy food, which keeps money going into the stores. And even though our farmers don't feel like it right now, it keeps money eventually trickling down. And it's a way for people to take care of their families. In looking at an online financial encyclopedia, if you will, it's called investopedia.com, an article was written by Adam Hayes. And he basically states, what is an economic stimulus? An economic stimulus consists of attempts by governments or government agencies to financially stimulate an economy. It is the use of monetary or fiscal policy changes to kickstart growth during a recession. Governments can accomplish this by using tactics such as potentially lowering interest rates, which either A, help people pay off their loans faster, or people will actually refinance, which again, more money into the industry, into the economy, or they will actually take out more loans. It gives them incentive to buy a home, to start a business. They'll increase government spending. Some of you will have studied and heard about, and maybe even remember, the New Deal that was started by Franklin Delano Roosevelt, of getting Americans back to work. That's how most of our infrastructure was built. Highways and byways, bridges and overpasses were built during that time to stimulate growth, to stimulate work, that the United States of America was building something. And it was helping Americans get back on their feet after the Great Depression. They'll do other things like lowering taxes, which is always nice. We appreciate that. Now, not everyone agrees that these stimulus projects are good. What does it take for the government to be able to do this? Even the government borrowing more money so that they can give that money away. There are those who state that in the long run, this will do more harm than the short-term good. However, most of the people who have received those checks are not complaining. They're invigorated. They are surprised. They are encouraged. And they're hopeful. They're looking forward to being able to use this money to bail themselves out, as it were, to get caught up, to go forward. And that was the purpose. It was very intently done. The leaders of our government, from the president and his administration to our Congress, decided, after much debate and arguing, that this is what the United States would need to come out of this time of inactivity, of recession. Merriam-Webster states that stimulate, the word stimulus and to stimulate, means to excite to activity. To incite to activity or growth or to a greater activity. To make it even more, to stimulate something vigorously to where it grows, to where it becomes bigger, to where it becomes active and alive. What people have realized throughout our history is that every nation, every kingdom, every country must have its own economy. Typically, we have our own money. We have our own banking systems. And an economy which is not growing, which is not moving, which is not exchanging money, which is not active, is dying. It can only remain stale for so long before it begins to die. It must move. It must function. It must grow. Or it begins to die. So the purpose of this financial and economic stimulus check is to wake up our economy. Because of this COVID-19, the coronavirus, our economy has basically been forced into a coma. It's been put to sleep. And something must be done to wake it back up, to get it moving again, to get it growing and vital and vibrant. Or, historically, it's been proven that it will begin to pass away, that it will begin to die. Again, historically, we look at the time period of 100 years ago, 80 years ago, the Great Depression. Do you know what really brought the world out of the Great Depression? World War II. Now, no one wants that. But we're trying to stimulate the economy as best as mankind knows how. And it's been proven in many cases to be effective. Brethren, does God use stimulus? Of course he does. Of course he does. And for many of the same purposes and reasons that our government is trying to stimulate the economy, God in heaven will stimulate his church. And he will give us a wake-up call and a check. We have to ask ourselves, brethren, is this COVID-19, this coronavirus, this worldwide pandemic, is this actually a spiritual stimulus check? Is this a spiritual stimulus check, not only for us, for his people who obey him, who believe in him, Christians, but for the world? Brethren, a church, a faith that isn't growing, that isn't moving, that isn't vigorous, that isn't being shared, will begin to die. And so God will send a stimulus to wake the faith up, to wake the church up, the body which is Christ, to get it active and vibrant and going again. Christ said himself in talking about the end times and what they would be like in Mark 13 and verse 35, Mark 13 and verse 35, he says, watch therefore. Now, this is a different type of watching than what we do when we sit in front of our televisions and our computers, where we sit and we just kind of, you know, whatever's out there kind of gets funneled in. This is an alertness, a vibrancy. This is the watching that a guard does when he is set to watch over the village, the town. He paces, he observes, he's aware, he's active. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all. So it's not just us, it's to the world. Watch. Be alert, be vigilant. Brethren, I believe that this time right now, this spiritual stimulus check, needs to be accepted. It needs to be used. It needs to be spent wisely to wake up and excite us to greater activity. If the Church of God, this body of Christ, isn't growing, moving, and active, then it's dying. And we need to take this opportunity and embrace it. And not do it out of fear, but rejoicing. Brethren, as Christians, we must be moving forward, growing continually. Not just in numbers, but in our faith, in grace, in knowledge, in the work that we have to do. I want to begin today, brethren, by looking at a man of God, who put his faith into action, who was stimulated to move, to do, and who has set an example for all of us. He'll turn with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. All the way at the beginning. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country. Go away from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So then they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were there in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord. And there he called on the name of the Lord. Brethren, how much faith do you think it took for Abram, for his wife Sarai, and Lot to take everything they had, to leave the land which was good for them, to leave their families, and walk away? Man, how many people in our world today are willing to walk away from everything they have, to take just what they can essentially carry with them, their immediate family, hopefully, and go to a new land on a promise that this is going to be better for you, that in the future you will be blessed, and that your children will have better lives, that the whole world will eventually know your name? Well, it sounds exciting, but the reality is very different. We're told repeatedly in the Word of God that Abram, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abram is called the father of the faithful. He exemplified what it means to have faith. So how do we grow in faith? How do you and I grow in faith? Well, just like the word stimulus or to stimulate, faith is a verb. It requires action. That's what it is. There are a lot of people who say, oh, I just have faith. You can say you have faith, and it doesn't mean anything. Oh, I believe. But how do we know? In the same way that someone can tell you that they love you, the only way that you know that they love you is by their actions, how they treat you, how they respect you, how they care for you, what they provide, how they comfort you, how they sacrifice for you. That's how we know that someone loves us. It's the same thing with faith. People say, oh, I just love God. I have faith. I have incredible faith. Really? Well, God wants to know. Over and over and over again, as you read the story of Abraham, Abram, who became Abraham, of Sarai, who became Sarah, you see that they are tested over and over again. How does your faith grow? You have to use it, brethren. You have to prove it. You have to live it. You have to step out on faith. You have to be willing to obey God, to believe God, when the world tells you not to. What? Why would you do that? That's crazy. You know, in the fall, I think things will probably be getting better. You know, we'll be getting back to life as normal and work will be picking up. And people are going to look at you and go, what? You're taking 10 days off to go to a church thing? Life is just getting better. It's time to harvest. Come on. You got to make hay while the sun shines. And you're leaving? You're nuts. And you would be, except you believe in God. You have faith. But that faith, if we don't use it, actively put it into use, go against what the world says and do what God says, then our faith will dwindle. It'll become dormant again, stagnant. It'll cease flowing. We have to be willing to walk away from whatever it is that keeps us from fully living to God. From understanding that today is the day that the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice in it. That even on the days when it's hard, when the path is narrow and straight, and the world says, no, you got to wind around, we say, no. Because I know who God is. I know what His laws are. I know what His expectations are. I know what His Sabbaths are. And I'm going to do what God says. You may do that, and that's on you. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to take whatever stimulus God brings along to us to rededicate ourselves to God. Because that's what He wants. Is for us to be stimulated to grow in all the ways that He wants us to, in faith, in trust, in understanding, in grace, in mercy, in justice, in humility. Abraham stepped out on faith, brethren. He moved forward, and we know that at each step, he grew in faith. That's part of the process, this journey that we're on as children of God. It's a journey. We're on a path that's called the way. You can't stop along the way. You know, pioneers used to put things on their wagons and their carts that would say, Oregon or bust. California or bust. Meaning they were going to get there or they were going to die trying. That's how faith grows, brethren. It's the same way. God's kingdom or bust. I'm going to die trying. And in that effort, if I do die before His kingdom, well, I'll inherit His kingdom anyway. Before Abraham was the father of the faithful, he became the physical father of a nation. The promise which God gave to him was fulfilled through a son of promise. We flip over in our Bibles a few pages to Genesis 17. Genesis 17 and verse 2, God is making a covenant with Abraham. He says, "And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." There's a stimulus. I'm going to offer you this. It's a free will gift to you. And then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall you be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." Because this was his desire, his need. Just as we desire to succeed and have our needs taken care of, it, this economic stimulus check that we get, it allows us to survive. This is what Abram is living for. "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." An incredible promise. What an incredible stimulation, a motivation to obey God. In verse 8, he says, "Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger." All this around you, everything you see, it's going to be yours and your children's children's. "All the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." That's a promise. A promise that was given to the seed of Abraham, to his people, his children, not just the Jews, not just one tribe, all of them. Of course, it didn't happen overnight. God has a way of working naturally with everything that he has created. God can easily snap his fingers and produce, but typically when that happens, we don't learn very much. You know? That's one of the problems with stimulus checks. It's great. Oh, this is wonderful. I just received this. Oh, everything is perfect. It's what I needed. I'm excited about it. And we rejoice in it. But the things which we have to earn, the things which we have to desire and wait for, we're much more careful with that. It's much more precious to us. See, that's the spiritual stimulus, that spiritual stimulus check that we need, that we'll hold it as precious, that this was a gift and a blessing that lasted more than a short period, that changed us. See, the descendants of Abraham needed that same type of motivation and stimulus. They needed to grow in faith, in belief in God. And before they could really do that, they had to desperately need him. Genesis 15 and verse 13, back a couple pages. God, again, has made covenant with Abraham and is telling him what's going to happen. He prophesies. "And then he said to Abram, know for a certainty, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs." Joseph was sold into a land that he didn't come from. His family wasn't there. "And they will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions." They were a nation. God's chosen people. Descendants from God's servant, Abraham. But they had lived in fear. They had lived in slavery and oppression and abuse for hundreds of years. They were a nation that would need to learn again the faith of their fathers. In order to do that, they had to witness plagues. Plagues and miracles. Our nation today is experiencing a plague, a pestilence. Famines will be creeping along. That's the way these things work. They tend to go hand in hand, one after another. So many of the false idols in our own world will be like the false idols of Egypt. They will fall. They won't last. We tend to worship ourselves and our nation and our own happiness, our own pleasure. Pleasure is huge. Entertainment. Just like the false gods of Egypt, the false gods of this land will have to fall down and bow before Yahweh, before God, the God of Abraham. You know, it's interesting that after having experienced the miracles of Egypt, the plagues that were placed upon Egypt, you would have thought that the children of Israel would have truly believed because they'd witnessed it, they'd seen it. And you would think that their faith would be incredibly strong. Now, if you know the rest of the story, you'll know it wasn't. It hardly lasted more than a day or two, from week to week. How long will the economic stimulus check work? See, we need a much more important stimulus check, brethren, a spiritual stimulus check. So, the children of Israel, we have to wonder, how much faith had they been able to build up while in Egypt, while they had observed God, while they had observed Moses and Aaron, who had had to go before Pharaoh and live their faith, put their lives on the line? Well, for the most part, the children of Israel watched all of that. It was the faith of Moses and Aaron, their belief in God, and then the power of God that worked against Egypt. But the children of Israel had kind of just been stuck in their homes, been stuck, you know, doing the work that they always did. They'd watched it happen. The children of Israel, just like their father Abraham, would have to learn faith and grow in faith by actually walking. By walking in faith, by believing in God, and literally walking out of Egypt, and walking through the wilderness, and walking to the kingdom which God was preparing for them. Exodus 14. Exodus chapter 14, we'll begin in verse 10. Because the children of Israel, they left, God brought them out of Egypt with a high hand. They plundered the empire, the nation of Egypt. They left with essentially 200 to 300 years worth of back wages. They had so much gold and silver, it was incredible. And they walked out rejoicing. But they hadn't had to walk out in faith yet. In fact, the Egyptians pretty much pushed them out. Go away. Leave us. Here, take. Take all of this. Just go away. It didn't take much to, you know, take the money and run, basically. But then they journeyed for a little while. And then, as we know the story, they pretty much became stuck between a rock and a hard place. A hard heart, a mountain, and an ocean or a sea that they couldn't go beyond. And then they looked up, and they saw an army approaching. They saw doom descending down upon them. Wrath, hatred, servitude. Verse 10 of Exodus 14. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. You know, people are so afraid in our streets today. It's interesting. I go to the store to get groceries, and some people are, you know, we're just living our lives and walking through, and others are looking at everyone around them and shying away from people if they get too close. They're afraid of something which they've heard about, but none of them can actually see. These people saw doom descending down upon them. And then they cried out to the Lord. In verse 11, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? It's interesting. You know, everybody's terrified of this epidemic. You know, I think in our own state, South Dakota, we've had 7 or 8 deaths. How many people die every day just from car accidents or heart disease or cancer or just accidents? And yet, what are we actually afraid of? The fear that is within us, that keeps us from living, from going forward. He says, why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? It's scary out here. At least there we were safe, sort of. I mean, we were in bondage and they could take whatever they wanted from us. We had no liberty, no freedom, no authority or power of our own. But we were alive, sort of. But out here, we might actually die. In verse 13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. It's basically that standing still. He's saying, be at peace. Stop yammering. Stop, you know, crying and waving your hands and running around like a chicken with your head cut off. Because that's what they were doing. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. He's saying, be still, be quiet. Be at peace. Trust. Have faith in God. And then the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Go forward. You'll notice that when he tells them to go forward, he hasn't parted the water yet. And we all know that story, and Moses spread his arms forward and the staff in his hand, and the waters that went away from them poured, you know, went off to the side. Verse 16, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. We know that story. We've watched the movies. But he told them to go forward before the water was parted. That takes faith. You know, truly in that story of the Exodus, those steps right there were the first steps of faith that the children of Israel took on their own in the whole story. That was where their journey truly began. When they had to put that faith to work in their own lives, with their own feet, they had to walk forward, trusting God. They had to grow in faith. It's amazing how they had not only to witness it, they had to live it, and they had to do it. They had to walk through those waves, as we imagine, towering on either side with the pillar of smoke in front of them and with the army of Pharaoh behind them. They had to walk forward. They couldn't fall down and cower. They couldn't surrender. They couldn't run away. They had to walk through it. In many ways, the children of Israel had to be forced to grow. Stimulated, if you will. Motivated. Pushed. Prodded. But that's what it took for them to learn to walk in faith. And of course, that was the beginning of their journey. It would take them much longer. It actually took them more than 40 years of walking through the wilderness before they were delivered, before they were brought into this new kingdom which God was giving to them. Day in and day out, they had to learn to depend on God for everything. Their food, manna from heaven, the water which was caused to spring forth from a rock. Interesting thing about humans, brethren, is when you depend on God for your very existence, we tend to stay pretty close to Him, right? It's when everything is good that we tend to sit back a little bit. Rest on our laurels, as it were. You know, kick our feet up, close our eyes for a little while, and go to sleep. So, brethren, what about you? What about you and me, all of us? Those who are called now, the Church of God, who are not the physical descendants of Abraham, who are not of the law of circumcision, which is physical, but are spiritual Israelites. Those who, Paul says, are of the faith of Abraham, the father of us all. What spiritual stimulus check do we have? What spiritual stimulus check do we need? What is it, brethren, that's going to cause us to go forward, to stir us to action? Brethren, let's face it. I think that we would be foolish if we did not look at this current pandemic as a spiritual stimulus check from God. If we write this off as just some naturally occurring phenomenon and, oh, these things happen, I think we would be incredibly foolish. I believe this is a wake-up call. I believe this is a call to action for each of us, brethren, individually, within our own lives, in our spiritual walk with God, and as a body of Christ, as believers, not just of the United Church of God, but all the churches of God, and everyone else who believes and does, who obeys. Yesterday, while working on this message, I Googled stimulus check. It's kind of interesting. You know, the first page fills up, and then you you look at those, and then you can click on page 2, page 3, page 4, page 5, page 6, and go on and on. And it was full. And everyone was asking the same question. What should I do with it? I just got this check, or this check is coming. What am I going to do? And they were excited. They were looking forward to it, anticipating this stimulus to pay off debt, to pay the rent, the mortgage, to spend it. And that's what our government wants for us. Yes, here's some money. Go out and spend it. Spend it on what you need, what your heart desires. Because that will wake up our nation economically. Everyone wants to know what to do with it. Brethren, I believe that our own spiritual stimulus check is here. What are we going to do with it? We've received something from God. How's it going to affect us? Will we take advantage of it? Will we use the time that we have? Are we going to grow in faith? Are we going to walk the walk and not just talk the talk? As a church, will we cry aloud and spare not? Will we spend this time drawing closer to God and growing closer to those whom we love, who are of the body and who are not, our spiritual body, our physical body? Will we renew our zeal? Will we share our faith? Will we preach it? Or not hide it underneath a bushel basket or bury it because we're afraid of, you know, the times that are coming? That's not the point of it, brethren. It's supposed to stimulate growth and activity and rejoicing now for the times that will come. Brethren, this spiritual stimulus check, we can rejoice in now and take it in like medicine. Medicine that will actually heal us during this time. That will actually make us better. Which will actually allow the body of Christ to breathe, to move, and be active, to do the work that we've been given to do. So often in my own life, I've had times where I felt like I was bound and kept in one spot and isolated. And I chomped at the bit and I wrestled with it. And looking back, what I realized is that God was giving me a moment of still, of peace, to be rejuvenated. Because eventually that time stopped. And then I had to get busy. Then I had to do things that I'd never done before. I had to be changed, to move, literally. I expect that's what's happening now. It's familiar to me. So, brethren, let's take advantage of this opportunity. Let's use this to focus ourselves and drive to do the work that we have been given. Brethren, I promise you, this spiritual stimulus check, if we take it, if we use it, if we spend it wisely, will last so much longer than anything that you're going to get in your checking account.